Our first reading this morning is from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And our second reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, You who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, Truly, I tell you, just as you did not do it to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
First of all, I want to ask your understanding. I'm going to remain seated. I don't have the pulpit to lean on to help me spare my knees. And if I lean too much on this, it goes down and I end up bowing to the congregation. I'm continuing a series of messages on what we learn from the book of Acts that can tell us what helps make a thriving Christian community. And in doing so, trying to connect it with the core values for this church that were adopted this past spring. The core value I want to look at today is service and mission. It says, we discover and apply our spiritual gifts, including our physical talents, to do God's work by helping those in need. And then it ends quoting one of the verses we read this morning. As Jesus put it, as you did it to the least of these, so you did it to me. Now, I think about those words almost weekly. As I'm waiting to turn onto Interstate 80 at an entrance in East Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, as I prepare to come here, because there I see one of several faces who at times occupy that corner with a sign that says, Homeless, please help. And it goes to my mind, should I help? Why won't I help? Is it really someone who's needy? Is it somebody who just wants money for wine or cigarettes? And in part, that seems very reasonable to ask. But come judgment day, Jesus tells me I will not be assessed on the basis of how wisely I determine whether somebody is the worthy poor or certifiably hungry. I am just called to help the least of these, my brothers. Jesus puts these words in what is probably the most detailed description of the final judgment that we find in the Gospels. The imagery of sheep and goats would have been familiar to the listeners. In Palestine in those days, sheep and goats during the day were kind of herded together and were mixed. But at night, the shepherds would separate them. Goats generally needed more protection from the cold. Sheep were okay within the open air of the sheep pen. So people knew what it meant to be separated. Jesus continued, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. To follow Jesus means to care for the most vulnerable among us and to care for one another when we are in those vulnerable stages. There's no other way. Jesus says that judgment in the next life will be based on how we treat the vulnerable and needy within this life. In the words of James Forbes, a former pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, nobody gets into heaven without a letter of reference from the poor. Now, the Acts reading this morning described one of the ways the early church practiced Christian life in a way that made sure people were taken care of, or that was the intent. Because no one claimed private ownership, were told of any possessions. Everything was held in common, which freed up the apostles not to worry about livelihood, but instead to give their testimony to the resurrection of Christ and to draw more and more people in. And there were no needy people within the body of the early church, we're told, because provision for all members was fundamental to the thriving of the early Christian communities. In fact, the first real challenge to the thriving of the church occurred precisely when care broke down. And the Hellenists, who were Greek-speaking Christians, complained that the Hebrew Christians were neglecting the Greek-speaking widows at the time of the distribution of provisions. A little bias creeping in there to how the church enacted its love for one another. Now, there are only 6 verses about this incident in the book of Acts, but we know that it was serious enough that all 12 apostles appeared on the scene to referee this dispute, and they ended up developing a structure of people who were named to oversee the service and provision of that distribution to all equally, to provide serving, which in Greek is diakonia, and this is the biblical foundation for the office of deacons, a service organization in the churches. We're to care for the poor, not out of guilt and not out of some communistic ideal that rejects private property, nor because the poor are more virtuous simply because they are poor. Rather, in serving those who are vulnerable and needy, we care for our own souls by imitating the character of God in Jesus Christ, who came to touch us at the point of our greatest needs. And only in heaven, Mother Teresa said, will we understand how much we owe the poor for helping us to love God like we should. That overflowing of love from God is what fuels our efforts to care for one another. And care for the poor overall, in many ways, the church has done well. You can find it all over the world by all types of Christians, whether it be collecting for the food pantry or sending mission trips like we have just done. But there are also outstanding examples of how people have met this call of Jesus. In 2012, the Missionaries of Charity, founded by Mother Teresa, had over 4,500 nuns serving the poorest of the poor in 133 countries. The Catholic Worker Movement, founded by Dorothy Day and Peter Morin in the 1930s, now in city settings in particular, has 185 communities committed to nonviolence, prayer, hospitality for the homeless, and provision for the hungry. Back in 1950, a minister, Bob Pierce, founded World Vision with the words, "Let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." And today, World Vision is a $1 billion-a-year relief agency. Millard Fuller was a self-made millionaire by the time he was 29. And in the early and mid-60s, he renounced his wealth to follow Jesus. He joined an interracial community in Georgia called Koinonia Farms, and out of that context founded Habitat for Humanity, with all that it has done to help provide housing in the years since. Christian caring is to look outward. We often talk about, oh, we're pretty good about caring for ourselves, you know, and if somebody is sick, the casserole's right there. But if we limit our caring only to certain in-group people, then we repeat the mistake of that unequal sharing between the Greek and Hebrew Christians. We're to look beyond ourselves. Not that we can't take care of ourselves, because I have known people, particularly ones I've known in urban ministry settings in this country, who get so wrapped up in caring for those who are hurt by society that they ignore care for one another. They burn out. Or people have a hard time following them. And a song from my younger days captured it well, saying, "How can people be so heartless, especially people who care about strangers, who care about evil and social injustice? Do you only care about the bleeding crowd? How about a needy friend? I need a friend." And you can give thanks I didn't sing that, but it does come from Hair, the musical. Now, I think Jesus tells us this parable about the sheep and the goats because he wants to save us by touching our hearts with love. Jesus wants to save us by persuading us to care and to be able to recognize each other humans in need around us and recognize that we are like them because all of us will be in times have times of vulnerability. Jesus wants to save us in doing this from just obsessing about ourselves. And there is a profound claim about the God we see in Jesus Christ. God is not a remote supreme being on a throne above the clouds, somewhere amidst the starry remoteness of the universe, keeping track of who's naughty or nice to determine where you go after you die. That is a cosmic Santa Claus. No, God is also here in one another, in our neighbors, and in the ones in need. We can look into the human face and see the face of Jesus Christ, this parable says, which is a reversal, I think, of how we often view Christian charity and caring for other people. We talk about, oh yes, I'm going to bring God's love to people, I'm going to bring Christly concern to others, but Jesus tells us here that we don't bring him to those people in need. He's already there. We find him when we share the experience. We find Jesus when we love and care for one another. One another. I think the term one anothering, if I can be excused for making that up, could be the description of faithful, thriving Christians and Christian communities. Because one another keeps popping up in our scripture in the New Testament. A brief look in my New Testament concordance found this: love one another, outdo one another in love, rejoice with one another, be patient with one another, suffer alongside one another, pray for one another, help one another, welcome one another, bless one another, do not curse one another, live in harmony with one another, do not judge one another, do not talk down to one another, do not seek revenge against one another, respect one another, lift one another up, serve one another in love, overcome evil with one another, comfort one another, seek the good with one another, live in peace with one another. The life of a Christian can be described as blessed one anothering. Or, again, as our core value puts it, we discover and apply our gifts, including physical talents, to do God's work by helping those in need. For truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. God's reign is characterized by one anothering. Amen.